Is it wise to listen to advisors? You'd say, well, not necessarily, right? The issue is not just being willing to take advice, it is listening to the right advisors. There's a story in the Old Testament that illustrates this point. Joash took advice from two different sources. What he did can teach us a valuable lesson in taking advice. Through story is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Turn with me to that passage and let's look at the story and see what we can glean from it. Verse 1 simply says, Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. In other words, he became king of the southern kingdom. Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. Interesting. Joash did that which was right as long as this priest was alive. This priest even gave him two wives. Now it happened, according to verse 4, that after this, that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. This young monarch decided to restore the temple, which had been in deterioration during the days prior to him. Then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, "Go to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you do it quickly." Moreover, the Levites did not do it quickly. Apparently, the temple tax had not been collected for years. At any rate, to restore the temple, Joash ordered the Levites to expedite the collection of funds from all over Israel. So the king called the chief priest and said to him, "Why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the assembly of Israel for the tabernacle of witness?" When the Levites failed to respond quickly, Joash became upset and rebuked the priest that was in charge. For the sons of that wicked woman, remember she was the queen for a while, had broken into the house of God and then also presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to Baals. The reason, notice the word "for" at the beginning of verse 7, the reason for the temple needed to be repaired was because the sons of that wicked woman, as I like to call her, matter of fact, verse 7 uses that very phrase. She was that wicked king, had broken into it and presented all of those dedicated of all things to the pagan god Baal. Then, at the king's command, he made a chest and set it outside the gate of the house of the Lord. Finally, a special chest was set up before the temple, and the people were commanded to come and deposit their temple tax. The use of the box to receive the gifts of the people was common in the ancient East. They then made a proclamation throughout all Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, had imposed on Israel in the wilderness. So having given up on the Levites, he issued a formal proclamation that all the people of the kingdom must bring their temple tax and put it in this specially prepared chest near the temple gate. Then the leaders and all the people rejoiced, brought their contributions, and put them in the chest until all had given. All the leaders, all the people, joyfully contributed to the restoration of the temple. Their duty was their delight. By the way, I can't help but insert here that God loves a cheerful giver. The passage on that subject is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and he makes a big issue out of the fact that God loves a cheerful giver. And this is what they did, and they delighted to do so. Verse 11 says, "And it was at that time that the chest was brought to the king's official by the hand of the Levites. And when they saw that there was much money, that the king's scribe and high priest's office came and emptied the chest and took it and returned it to the place. Thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance." In other words, in response to the generosity of the people, the chest was filled and they emptied it, set it back out. It was filled, and they did that over and over and over again. The king and Jehoiada, verse 12, gave it to those who did the work of the service in the house of the Lord, and they hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also they worked in iron and bronze to restore the house of the Lord. So with the money that was given, they gave it to the masons, carpenters, and iron workers to restore the temple, which is the purpose of the gift in the first place. So the workmen labored, and the work was completed by them. They restored the house of God to its original condition and reinforced it. When they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king, and they made it its articles, the house of the Lord, articles of serving and offerings of spoon and vessels of silver and gold, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually, all the days that priest lived. They did the work quickly, carefully, and within budget, apparently. And when the job was finished, the workers had money left so they could provide furnishings and utensils for the work, for the temple. Now that is what I call a successful building program. Then, but Jedidiah grew old, that's the priest, and he was full of days and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. He was buried in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both God and his house. So when the priest died after a long and fruitful life, he was honored by being buried with the kings. That was an unusual honor for one who was not royalty. He died, and with him, the spirit of reformation apparently died. The story continues. We're told next about Joash's rebellion. Now, keep in mind, what we've seen so far is Joash has been repairing the temple. Now, all of a sudden, the story shifts. The priest died. That's significant. So we're told in verse 17, "Now, after the death of Jehoiada," that's the priest, "the leaders of Judah came and bowed down before the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came from Judah and Jerusalem because of their transgression." Oh, wow. The priests were to instruct the king in God's law. As long as Joash listened to that their instruction, he succeeded. But as I mentioned, the priest he listened to died. And when he stopped listening, he began to fail. He began to lead the people away from the Lord. He began to listen to officials who pampered to him. And he allowed the temple worship to decline and be replaced by pagan worship. Yet he sent prophets to them. By the way, that's verse 19, but pause. If you're following me in the text, notice the word "he" is capitalized. Now that's important because the Lord hasn't been mentioned. We've just recorded the stories, but it's clearly a reference to the Lord, as the rest of the verse will indicate. "Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. and they testified against them, but they did not listen. When the Lord sent prophets among the people to testify against them, the people wouldn't listen to the prophets. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah, who stood before the people and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you." God did not abandon his people because they had abandoned him. He sent at least one prophet to warn them to return to him or experience discipline. But they would not listen. By the way, one of the things you're no doubt going to ask, is this the Zechariah who wrote the book of Zechariah? And the answer is no. If you look carefully at the text, you will discover that they had different parents. So this is another name, another fellow by the same name. They had two different fathers, indicating they were two different individuals. What makes that complicated is that Jesus refers to one that was murdered between the temple and the altar in Matthew 23, verse 35. And that statement seems to indicate that there was only one Zechariah. So how do you explain that? I just said there were two, and Jesus seems to indicate there was only one. Well, as you can imagine, commentators get real creative in trying to explain this. One says that Zechariah was the grandson, whereas the text says he was the son of. That could legitimately mean he was the grandson of. Another says that the prophet who wrote the book of Zechariah was also slain in the temple. So it happened to two different men. Some commentators conclude that the Zechariah of 2 Chronicles is the same as the author of the book of Zechariah. They argue that he was the grandfather of those people mentioned, his parents. And then others say, if that is the case, there are two, because they had different parents, there are two Zecharias, both of whom were slain in the temple. And I take it that is probably the correct answer to that problem. At any rate, back to the story. Verse 24 says, "So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him and the stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. As he died, he said, 'The Lord look on it and repay.'" Now, this is the execution of Zechariah, the son of that priest that had been so faithful in giving Joash good instructions. So, he was murdered. One author says, the murder of Zechariah is particularly bad because it was Joash's cousin. He died in the very courtyard where he had been anointed king. So particularly bad. All right. The plot thickens, as they say. We started out with him repairing the temple of God, and then he rebels. Well, there's one more part to the story, and that's his retribution. Verse 23 says, "So it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against him. They came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent out all their spoils to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, but the Lord delivered them a very great army into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash." When the people refused to respond judgment followed. The Lord gave the smaller Syrian army victory over the larger forces from the southern kingdom. Thus, the army of the Syrians executed judgment against Joash. Then verse 25 says, and when they had withdrawn from him, they had left him severely wounded. His own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jedidiah the priest and killed him on the bed. So he died and he was buried in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. Those who gave wicked counsel to Joash were killed, and Joash himself was severely wounded and then murdered by his own servants. So this is his retribution. Even in death, he was dishonored, for he was not buried in the royal tombs of his ancestors. Then it says in verse 26, these are the ones who conspired against him. The names are given of his assassins. And the passage concludes by saying in verse 27, and concerning his sons and many oracles about him and the repairing of the house of God, indeed they're written in the annuals of the book of the kings. And Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. The information concerning Joash's son, the threatening prophecies against him, the restoration of the temple, are all written in the annuals of the book of Kings. The book of Kings may be the Old Testament book of 1 and 2 Kings. At any rate, that's the story. It's a sad story. As long as Joash listened to a godly advisor, singular, it was one priest, he did that which was right. But when he listened to ungodly counselors, plural, he did evil. The writing of Kings presents four kings of Judah as reformers: Asa, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Joash. The writer of Chronicles records an additional revival that took place under Joash. I should have said Hezekiah and Josiah, and now the Chronicles adds Joash. In this chapter in particular, the people's response to the temple clearly reflects the response of God. This is always the case in Chronicles. Divine punishment came on Joash in the form of successful invasion by the Syrians and a conspiracy by his servants that resulted in his death. So Joash's life, as the writer of Chronicles narrates it, proves again the principle that the Chronicle stresses. God was faithful to his promise to provide rulers over his people from David's descendants. Each king's success depended on his submission to God's authority, as expressed in the law of Moses and the announcement of prophets. The writer evaluates each king's success and measured it by the attitude toward prescribed worship that centered at the temple. So, it is good to start well, but perhaps we should say it's more important to finish well. Maybe that's the thing we should take away from this chapter. I started out saying, should you listen to counselors and take advice? Of course. But you should evaluate the advice by the scripture. The other lesson here is these kings start well, but they don't end well. So let me end by making that point. As one author has said, it is good to start well, but it's more important to finish well. The Apostle John, knowing the tendency of people to fade in the stretch, warns us in 2 John 8, look to yourselves that you do not lose those things we work for, but that you may receive a full reward. Father, again, you've given us so many dramatic illustrations of spiritual truth in this book. Thank you again for this one and for the warning that it's one thing to start well, it's another thing to end well. In Jesus' name, amen.